Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today.
Thank you, Rosemary. Morning, everyone. What a beautiful day. Like, who's sick of the rain? Oh, well, maybe people out in the land. I don't think I'll ever be tired of rain. I love it. You know, after whatever we went through a couple of years ago and you know, a series of droughts, I wake up, we've got a tin roof on our house now, and I hear the rain. I think this is just beautiful. So, nothing to do with my message, but I love the sound of rain in here. It's awesome. Let me pray. Jesus, as we come around your word, help us to identify with what you're speaking to us personally. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear your word, like moist soil just receives your word. Right now, help us to receive what you're saying to us. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I wonder if I was to ask you, what are the great trilogies, movie trilogies? What would it be? You know, audience participation here. Star Wars. Well, originally. Then I don't know what happened. Back to the Future. That's awesome. I reckon that's right up there. What else? Trilogies. Rocky, for the benefit of the tape. Rocky. Lord of the Rings. Oh, awesome. Awesome trilogy. Hunger Games. I didn't think of the Hunger Games. Harry Potter. That was more than a trilogy, wasn't it? Toy Story. Where are the kids gone? We should have done this before. The Hobbit. No, I don't know about The Hobbit. That was one story that's just been stretched. When you think about the great stories, I don't know what it is about a trilogy. The Matrix. Was that a trilogy? Now they're trying to make a new one. Anyway, the great stories come in threes. And it's like there's this. So think of Lord of the Rings for a moment. Can you imagine not having the third one, which was The Return of the King, isn't it? I got that right? Yeah, nods from the front. Can you imagine like where the story would end if we didn't have the third part of the trilogy? It'd be terrible. Frodo's probably up some mountain somewhere and stuck in some crisis and the world's about to end and, well, that's the end of the story. Well, I want to talk to you about a trilogy in the Bible that you may not have seen so much before. But if we don't have the trilogy, if we don't have the third part, then it doesn't make sense of the other two. Here it is. You ready? The death and the resurrection and the ascension. Right? We're going to talk about the ascension today because that's where we're up to in our walk through the Gospels this year, the ascension of Christ. And so often we talk and we preach about the death of Christ and how amazing that is that he died for us and the resurrection of Christ, how he gives us new life. And then the ascension. Like, that's the bit where Jesus disappears. You know, maybe it's the odd part of the story, but I tell you, this is the exciting part. And if we don't have the ascension, then the other two just they're not quite complete yet. It's like watching the first two bit of Lord of the Rings and going, there's got to be more. There's got to be the end of the story. So let's dive right in there. I'm in Mark 16, verse 19. And so it says there, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them. So the then there, just to give you some context. After Jesus died, was born again, raised to life, it was about 40 days that he walked around as a person, like he ate things. It was a bit odd, you know, he kind of appeared to rooms and, you know, surprised people. But 40 days, Jesus actually walked around after he was raised to life from being killed. Does that make sense? All right, so 40 days he's walking around. teaching people, helping people, appearing to people, talking to them, eating fish, fishing. And then he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let's look at those three things in there. So he was taken up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then he worked with them while they went out with the message. So let's look at what it was to be taken up into heaven. I mean, this is weird. It's just weird, isn't it? 40 days. And the book of Acts said that he just kind of rose. And then a cloud just kind of parted, you know, like caused him to be disappeared. So Jesus literally, his body rose from the earth into heaven somewhere. Right? Now that's the weird bit, isn't it? But the thing is, you won't find Jesus' body here on earth. It's just no one's ever found it. They might find little bits, you know, the shroud of Turin and, you know, relics and all those kinds of things that we kind of argue over maybe. But we've never found and never really looked for the body of Christ. Why? It's not here. You won't find it. It's gone. So Jesus has physically risen in the heaven. Now, the great stories are made when men and women, are in charge. Now watch this. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. There's a man on the throne in heaven. Did you know that? There's a human sitting in authority in heaven, seated next to the right hand of God. There's a man in charge. Now you think, go back to the movies, sorry, Lord of the Rings. It's the person, it's Aragorn. He is the one who's destined to rule. It's not the elves, it's not the orcs. It's a person. Life works when people rule in a right way. And so Jesus, a man, has been taken up into heaven. That's the first thing. What is he doing? Firstly, it says he's interceding. So what is he doing there? First thing, he's interceding. Romans 8:34 says this. Who is he to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, and more than that, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is incredible. There is a human, a man, praying for us to God the Father all the time. Wow. Like, there's somebody looking out for your life, even when you're not. Even when you're having a tough time, even when you're disconnected, do you know what Jesus is doing for you? Interceding. He's praying to God on your behalf. That's astonishing. To have somebody who understands human weakness, who's been there, who's suffered every kind of thing that you and I could ever face, you know, human betrayal, betrayal of close friends, loss of life, physical agony, all his good friends running away, people misunderstanding him, people accusing him, people spitting in his face, people mocking him, all the stuff we looked at. He understands the human condition. He understands human weakness. He understands what it's like to live in skin and all that that brings. And now here he is with that understanding, interceding on our behalf. I find that incredible. That's the first thing that Jesus is doing in heaven, interceding for us. He's fighting for you. And the second thing he's doing is ruling. He's actually ruling. He's raised to rule. Now, in ancient times, this idea of the right hand, it just meant that the person with the highest rank sat at the right hand. So you're 2IC, you're second in charge, you're, you know, the person who's trusted, who usually does most of the work, you know, that person is at the right hand. That's what that means. So Jesus is the highest rank, sitting at the right hand of God. We still use that term, you know, my right-hand man, my right-hand lady, my wingman, you know. The person with that rank sitting there, that's where Jesus is sitting, the influential one, the one with authority. Now, Ephesians 1 talks about this. He says, what is the immeasurable greatness of the power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. Jesus is sitting above every kind of rule, every kind of authority. Imagine that. You think of who's in charge of this world right now. You know, politicians, kings and queens, business leaders, you know, big four tech jump companies. Like Jesus is higher than Facebook, than Amazon, than the kings of this world, than our prime ministers and premiers. Jesus is ahead of and beyond all other rule and authority principalities. Your God is sitting in absolute authority, ruling and reigning in Christ, and interceding for you. This is what the ascension brings. And if we skip over this bit of the trilogy, we don't see this incredible thing. It's like the best bit. It's like dessert. You've gone through the starters. You've suffered through vegetables. It's ice cream. Pavlova. Sticky date pudding. And as he's there, Mark said that he's working with them. Like, from heaven. He's not only interceding for us, but he sent the Holy Spirit to work amongst us, to give us his power and rule and authority. Now, that's what happened, okay? Death, resurrection, ascension. There he is in rule and interceding for us. But what we've been looking at all year is what does it mean for us to follow Jesus, right? So this is how Jesus lived his life. So therefore, how do we follow Jesus? That's what it means. So what does that mean for us to be ascended? What does it mean for us to be raised up? Does it mean we have to go to the highest mountain and pray? Is that what it means here to follow Jesus? Well, he went up, so now we go up and find the biggest mountain and pray up there. Do we need these ecstatic spiritual experiences where we're kind of in the third heaven and looking down? And, you know, is that what it means? Does it mean I take up gliding, Chandi? Does it mean I fly and, you know, literally? So what does it actually mean if we follow Christ when he's ascended? What does that mean for us? How do we follow him into his ascension? Well, this is where it gets really, really interesting. See, last Sunday, we had baptisms. Oh, it was an amazing, amazing time, just baptizing people. Now, in baptism, it says in Romans 6 that we were buried with him in baptism, right? In order that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been united with him in his death. Therefore, we'll be united with him in his resurrection. Now stay with me. It says that we were actually joined to Jesus in his death. That's what baptism, that's what becoming a Christian means. We're actually with him in his death so that sin and disease and everything that is part of that human condition is buried. We're joined with him in that, okay? The next bit is we are resurrected with him. So we actually connected to him when he rose from the dead. If we're in Christ, we too were with him. Right? Forgiveness of sin, a new life has come. That's kind of Easter. So does it follow in his ascension that I am also joined with him? What do you think? Yes. Yes, it does. How about this for a verse? Ephesians 2, verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, right, buried, he made us alive together with Christ. We're resurrected, for by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is more than good. Is that Narelle? Good to see you. This is fantastic. Come on. We were joined with Christ. We've paid for any sin and any disease. He raised us to new life, and now he has seated us with him. Where's he seated? At the right hand of God the Father. We are seated with him in heaven right now. And just saying, no, I've got a yellow chair or a black one. I'm in Bathurst. No, actually, no. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, past tense. This is going to change everything. You are sitting here. It's okay. I'm not. We are also sitting here. But there's part of our spirit that's already in heaven, connected with Jesus, in a place of ruling and authority. We were raised to rule. We were raised to have influence, to have authority, to intercede. We were raised to have victory. And this is why the third part of the trilogy is so important. Because if we just stay dead and buried, then that's not helpful. If we're only raised to new life and walk around for 40 days, then that's good. But if we're raised to be seated with Christ in heavenly places forever, that's incredible. Now look at the implications of this. First thing, you are a ruler. You were destined to be a ruler. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? You were walking with God in the cool of the day, talking about the animals. God gave you authority. He says, what is that called? Hippopotamus. What's that? A giraffe. What's that? He named all those things. Remember that intimacy when God would give you authority, mankind was placed in charge of the world. That's our destiny, to rule our world. It wasn't given to the donkeys. It wasn't given to the apes. It wasn't given to the mice. It was given to people to rule, to look after, to steward our world. That's our job. It's in our DNA to rule and have influence. And do you remember? As a child, big dreams. What child doesn't want to be the prime minister or to play in the cricket team for Australia or basketball or netball or represent their country? Like, we have big dreams, don't we? And bit by bit, we kind of crush kids' dreams. Oh, no, you'll never make that. No, you're not good enough. But kids want to be astronauts and prime ministers. It's in our DNA to be ruling. What are your dreams for the future? I bet it's not small. I bet it's not just to kind of peter out in life. I bet there's something inside of you that wants to change things and influence the world for good and be a part of something that's significant. It's in us to make a difference. And that's the ruling of God inside us. That's the bit within us that says, I can make a difference. I can bit by bit change the world. That's what it means to rule. And here's two really simple ideas on that. It's the how bit. It's the how do I picture myself in heaven in Christ? How do I actually rule? Here's two ideas that might help you. First one is love who God has made you. What's that got to do with ruling? It's about inner security. See, Jesus was the most secure person who ever lived. He was totally okay with who he was. completely fine. He knew who he was. Absolutely. He knew where he came from. He knew who his father was. He knew what his job was, and he did it. No fuss. You know, he avoided the crowds, actually. He avoided, to try to make him king. Come on, Jesus, you could defeat the Romans. You could do all these things, and he'd just walk out. I know what I'm being called to do. Jesus died in complete humility, in complete awful circumstance, but completely okay with that. Completely misunderstood when he died. Completely. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. Command angels. If you are, how amazing would that be if you and I were that secure in ourselves? Didn't need other people to tell us things. We didn't need to kind of eat off other people's perceptions. You know, we live in a world where so many of us are insecure. And we pull our meaning and our purpose and our identity from things which will ultimately let us down. And we're even more crushed. The first part of ruling is being completely okay. It's being able to tap into our own gifts and calling, not other people's. I love the thought that, you know, be comfortable in your own skin. Everybody else is taken. Contentment, not ambition, is the key to true leadership. I like that. Contentment, not ambition, is the key to true leadership. If that's not true, you'll use other situations to fill your void. And that results in the worst kind of leadership, where we use other people to fill our own void, our own, you know, insecurities. You see this on the world stage. When leaders who are so insecure kill or imprison anyone who'll threaten them. It's a tragedy. Myanmar, case in point. How insecure do you have to be to put into prison all of your political enemies or thinkers or doctors or anyone who might threaten you? It's terrible. How insecure do you have to be to kill people who might oppose you? That will end. Workplace leaders, the bullies, those who thrive and feel their own self from putting other people down. How insecure do you have to be to make other people suffer so that you can feel good? See, this is worldly leadership, right? So different to godly leadership. Church leaders manipulate or take advantage of position. Husbands, fathers, wives, mums who belittle or push down those that they're supposed to protect and raise up. Jesus wasn't like this. Jesus got alongside and built people up, gave people their sense of security, gave back people their sense of worth and identity. It's from that position that we rule and reign. Be completely comfortable with who God has made you to be. You are who you are because God made you. And start with that amazing place. And then lead. And then change the world. And then you are raised to rule. But do it in His authority. Do it in His way. Do it with His culture and His kingdom in mind, which is all about servant-heartedness. It's all about loving sacrifice. It's all about putting yourself last. It's all about raising other people up. This is kingdom leadership. This is what you and I can do. See, it's so ironic, isn't it? Here is Jesus with the highest place in all leadership and all authority, serving those underneath him. Doesn't that blow your mind? If you put most human beings in that place, they're going to be rubbing their hands. How can I extract this for personal gain? But I don't see any of that with Jesus. Jesus, there's no personal gain involved at all. It's all about using his position for other people's gains. That's how you rule and reign with Christ. You use whatever position you have to raise other people up, to build other people and bless them. He does it in complete humility, complete loving kindness, complete gentleness. And so how do we do that? Well, what influence has God given you now in your world? Everybody has a context, whether it's in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, church, community, online. What influence have you got right now? What context have you got right now where you could build other people and rule and reign by blessing and raising other people up? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He took us from who we were, buried and dead and destruction, and he raised us up to rule and reign with Christ. That's how you do it. What can you do? Who can you encourage? Who's around you that just needs to be raised up, that just needs a kind word, that just needs an invite over, that just needs a phone call and an encouragement, not because you're trying to do something or manipulate the situation or extract something, just because you care about them and just because that phone call will make such a difference to their life. Who can you? You could change the world by doing this. Can you imagine a revival starting by these people called Christians who, instead of looking out for their own person, raise people up and bless people and encourage people without thought for their own personal gain? It would be a revolution. That's what we're part of. It's the church. The church that's infiltrating society through our context. Genius. This is why he's doing it. He's working with us, says Mark. God, it's no accident where you are right now. God has sovereignly put you into your context, your work, your house, your neighborhood, the people around you for influence. Subversively, he's put all these people in your world so you can love them and bless them and raise them up. What an amazing trilogy this is. The death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, and how he has attached us to him in each one of those stages for victory. Awesome.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.